Well, we're in Exodus chapter 31 this evening. We're going to look at the overall chapter which we read, the 11 verses that we read. No particular verse. Maybe, I suppose, you wanted to pick out one. It would be verse 2. See, I have called thy name Bezalel, the son of Uri. Now, you know that in the foregoing chapters, God had been telling Moses all about the establishment of the worship amongst the Israelites. And in their song of redemption, that wonderful song of redemption on the edge of the Red Sea, and their enemies were destroyed, they pledged themselves as a people, they pledged themselves to serve the living God. And they pledged themselves to serve God in these words of their song: He is my God, and I will prepare for him an habitation. And of course, that intention was undoubtedly in the will of God. We don't doubt that for one minute. It was in the will of the Lord. And through his instruction in the following chapters, he shows them exactly how they were going to keep their promise to him. And if you read the chapters prior to this, Exodus 25, right up to Exodus 30, God shows to Moses his plan regarding the place of worship, the structure of the place, the furniture of the place, the coverings of the place, the offerings of the place, and he shows it to him in the finest detail. So those that are going to engage in this wonderful work of building a habitation of God, of serving him, of keeping their promise, they were going to know exactly what their job was. And you know, the work that God gave to Moses to oversee was enormous. It was huge. It was an enormous work. In fact, it was too great for any one individual to do. And yet Moses is not discouraged. Moses is not over anxious, because not only had God given him work to be done, he had shown how his work was to be done, and as well as that, he had given him names of those that were going to help him. He had provided the workers for this work that was to be done. And he singles out one man, this man Bezalel, the son of Uri, and he endows this man with all the necessary skills for the various tasks. And not only is there Moses overseeing and Bezalel underneath him, but added to that, he adds in these words of this chapter, he says, in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all I have commanded thee. Now this is a very important chapter, a very practical chapter indeed, because it reminds us here that whatever talents we have to be used in the work of the Lord, wherever it is in the work of the Lord that we use them, those talents are God-given. See, I have called, I have filled, I have these additional workers with them. He says, in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put the wisdom. So God gets the credit for the talent. The talents that we have are God-given. A second thing which we learn here in this passage is that only the grace of God can draw those talents out. And the next thing that we learn is that only God himself can direct those talents when he's drawn them out. Only he can direct them to their right and proper end. And of course, the added bonus, the icing on the cake, if you like, is this, that with those talents that he draws out and directs to a particular end, he gives every encouragement his people need in their labours for him. So really what this chapter is all about, this part of this chapter at least, is really steps in Christian service. The first one's very easy to pick up in verse 1, or verse 2 rather. It's about enlistment for service. See, I have called by name Bezalel. You know, Bezalel had to know the Lord, had to receive that call of grace before the Lord would use him anywhere. He had doubtless heard the call of grace. The Lord had given it. It's implied here that he had heard it. By all that follows, he had heard and he had responded to the call, and he had believed in the God of Israel as his Lord and as his King and Saviour. That's always the divine order in God's book. It's always a matter of salvation first, following after that their service. We may take Moses as another example. God mentions about speaking to Moses in verse 1. And God called Moses by name in Exodus chapter 3. You remember the story. He's out in the backside of the desert. He sees the burning bush. God calls them. He says, I'm going to send you to deliver my people Israel. But then, of course, we don't forget about the testimony about Moses in Hebrews 11. Because the apostle tells us there about saving faith. And he shows us that Moses, or informs us that Moses had that faith. And it was only because of that faith that he actually really did serve God. So it's a matter of calling to salvation, and then following upon that, of course, there's the call to service. Moses was chosen to do the will of God in liberating Israel despite suffering, and he did the work because he had a saving faith in the coming Messiah, or Israel's Savior and God. What did he do? He delivered Israel. Why did he do it? Because the Bible says he did it by faith, because he esteemed by faith the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He was a saved man, and because he was a saved man, he esteemed Christ, and because he esteemed Christ, he served him. Let me think of little Samuel, called by name one night in the temple. Till he was called, he didn't know anything about the Lord. Well, he didn't know about the Lord personally. He knew about him, he didn't know him on a personal level. Though he worked in the place of worship, though he was faithful in the work along with Eli, the priest of Israel, he didn't really know the Lord and didn't really start to serve the Lord for the Lord's sake until one night the Lord revealed himself to Samuel by his word. That's what the Bible says. And that night Samuel was born again. That night God imparted to Samuel saving faith. And from there on in, Samuel began to serve God. The morning breaks, and Samuel has to deliver for the first time. He's to serve God in the real sense, and has delivered that terrible message about the coming chastisement of God on Israel. And if you read Hebrews 11 again, it's through faith that Samuel works righteousness. So it's a matter in God's economy of salvation first, calling by grace first, and then service next. You think about Saul of Tarsus, it's the same. The Lord first saved him, and when he saved him, practically immediately following upon that, he knew that he was called to serve. It's not some years later down his life he suddenly had the idea, some flash in the sky, some notion, some whim. Well, I think I should get on and do something for God now. You know, the day that he was converted, he was set to serve God. And you remember how he confessed the Lord that day on the Damascus Road. The Lord saved him, and he said, "Then, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord sent him to preach. You know, the Lord never yet called any unconverted person to serve him. Now, that's not to say unconverted people can't be engaged in the work of God. Think about John Wesley. What about poor John Wesley? He was ordained as a deacon in 1725. Between 1727 and 1729, he held the curacy at Epworth. In 1729, he founded the Holy Club, but it wasn't until 1738 that he was truly converted. Think of, for 13 years he was engaged in the work of God, but he didn't know God. It was only after he was converted that he really served him. Thank God we're saved tonight. That's one thing that we have in common in this prayer meeting. We know the same God. We're washed in the same blood. We're born again of the same Spirit. And we're serving the same Master. And you know, when God calls us, he calls us to do that work, whatever it might be. And just as he makes known his salvation to our hearts by grace, he can make us known, or make known to us rather, exactly what it is that we've got to do, exactly what we have to do, exactly where we have to do it, and exactly how we have to do it. Calling to service is as personal as the calling to salvation. Look at it. God draws our attention to it. He says, "See, pay attention to this. Look at this. See, I have called by name." And when Bezalel was called, did he know it was God that was calling him? Of course he did. You can't hear the voice of God and not know that it's the voice of God. God doesn't call you to keep in ignorance of him. And he called him, and he knew. And just as God makes known his grace and salvation, he helps us to know by his calling what exactly we are to do for him. And whatever others are doing, we make it our business to find out what his will is for us on a personal level. You know, there's some Christians that are distracted because they're far too interested in knowing what somebody else is going to do, what the will of God is for somebody else. A bit like Peter, isn't it? Remember Peter, after the Lord had risen from the dead and he met the disciples, and he said, "Peter, you feed my sheep, feed my lamb." And then they're walking along, talking, and then he turns to the Lord and said, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Pointing to John. Jesus had the same answer for Peter, same answer for us as he had for Peter. "It's none of your business, Peter. What is that to thee? Follow thou me." We want to make it our mind up that by God's help we'll find out the will of God for ourselves personally. And that's one reason why Christian churches have prayer meetings. I despair sometimes when you hear of churches, even large churches, that don't have prayer meetings. There's some of them near us and lowest of. You only have prayer meetings once a month where the people gather together. It's no wonder the church is in the state that it's in. But in prayer meetings such as this, when we get to grips with God's word and God's word gets to grip of us, and when we pray and commune with the God of heaven, then we can really hear him call us. See, I have called thy name. It's a wonderful thing to be enlisted in the service of God. It's the best service. The second thing, the second step in service is enduement for service. In verse 3, God says, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. The Lord said, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And I filled him with the Spirit and wisdom and an understanding and a knowledge and an all manner of workmanship. Filled with the Spirit of God. There is such a thing. In fact, Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, be ye constantly, literally from the Greek, be ye constantly being filled with the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God comes into the life of a Christian, or when a Christian has the filling of the Holy Ghost to do a particular task, you'll see it in practical wisdom. I've filled him with the Spirit of wisdom. That's the one thing that marks out the true infilling with the Holy Ghost, the true baptism of the Holy Ghost from Neo-Pentecostalism. You see, sometimes these services where people start speaking in tongues and nobody knows what they're saying. They don't even know what they're saying. Then rolling about on the floors, making all kinds of noises, all these kinds of phenomena in charismatic circles. If they don't teach us, if they teach us anything else, they teach us that these people, whatever spirit they're filled with, it's not the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is not about a man taking leave of his senses in the company of God, in the presence of God. It's about practical things. Enduement for service is not for a man to make a fool of himself. It's to do something practical. And I filled them, verse 3 says again, with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. You know, God calls by name people that he appoints to office. He called by Moses by name in chapter 3 and verse 4, appointed him to office. He called Cyrus by name to office, Isaiah 45. And you know, he honors us highly just to know us by name. And according to John 10, he honors us even more highly, not only knowing us by name, but actually calling us by name. He says, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And for the service that God had called Bezalel to him, Bezalel was totally and absolutely and 100% dependent upon God Almighty. I have called him, verse 2. I have filled him. He couldn't have done anything apart from those two happenings in his life, the calling and the filling. We do nothing apart. We have no spiritual life apart from the calling, no spiritual usefulness apart from the filling. He was absolutely dependent upon God. Now, he knew what work had to be done because it was revealed to Moses, but he couldn't have undertaken any part of that work or been successful in any part of that work unless God said, I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom. You know, we need to learn that we should never attempt anything for God without God. God's work must be done in God's way and with God's help. And the Christian like Bezalel, the 21st century Christian like Bezalel in that age gone by, must himself be filled with the Spirit of God. This is a divine thing. Because the Holy Ghost is real. And when the Bible speaks, of course, about the Spirit of God, it's not speaking about a spirit of enthusiasm. It's not talking about a particular temperament. When we say somebody shows a positive attitude, that's the Spirit. We're not talking about an attitude of mind. We're talking about a person. The Holy Spirit is not a holy attitude or a holy enthusiasm or temperament, although he breathes that into the Christian. But the baptism or the infilling here with the Holy Spirit is an infilling with a real person. The Holy Spirit is a real person. He's got will. He's got intelligence. He's got the ability to see and hear and think and speak and desire. The Bible says the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Spirit maketh intercession. Those are divine qualities. Those are personal attributes or abilities. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. And thank God each of us tonight, each of us can leave the place conscious that we've been filled with the Spirit of God. How can we become conscious of that? Well, Jesus gives the promise, doesn't he? He says, I shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. How do we know? How do we know that we're filled with the Spirit of God? Well, it'll be seen in our actions, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, practical things. The Holy Spirit is mighty. That's what the Bible teaches us. And he comes in mighty power for practical ends. Now, the endurement for service, you look at the things that this man was endued to do. The word wisdom here in verse 3 is the Hebrew word chacham, which means the knowledge and ability to make the right choices at the opportune time. We all need that. Make a decision too soon or too late, it can create difficulties. Wisdom means a practical thing, making the right choices at the right time. The word understanding means not just a head full of facts, but insight. The word knowledge here means not just facts again, but it means a knowledge which is gained by observation or by reflection. In other words, the Holy Spirit made Bezalel a thoughtful man, and because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he just didn't rush into the thing, but he thought it through ahead of time. Then we have that expression, all manner of workmanship. Because the Holy Ghost gives a spiritual dexterity. He gives an ability to a man to put his hand to any number of tasks which God himself has given that man to do. The long and short of it is this, that those that God calls, he equips. Those that God calls, he equips. He not just equips, but he abundantly supplies all that a man needs to do as well. The word is, he fills him. It's not just there no more, but he fills him. He abundantly supplies, filling his people with the necessary skill that they require. And the word fill there implies something, implies a vacant place. I filled him. Remember how the old hymn goes? Emptied, that thou shouldest fill me. A clean vessel in my hand. Now here's a question. Is that sometimes Christians, you may have asked this before. Is the Christian empty to be filled, or is he filled in order to be emptied? Well, it's really two things at the same time. Some teachers pronounce the former to be the right method. Some earnest people are set to rid themselves of all spiritual hindrances to blessing, and they'll do that by self-effort, by continuous prayer and fasting, by all kinds of self-mortification, by patient, persistent endeavour, but they find out sooner or later that the plan doesn't work. Let me take a wee glass of water in my hand. I should have that empty. Let's just pretend for a minute that it's empty. And we could say this, an empty glass looks empty, but in reality it's full. It's full of air, isn't it? And, you know, it remains full of air, but I tell you what, you can fill it and empty it at the same time. Take a jug of water, pour it into the empty glass, and you empty it of the air and you fill it with the water. And that's really how it goes. The Holy Spirit comes in, and in coming in, he empties us of ourselves and fills us with himself. And when we look up to Christ, he is attractive to our hearts. His Spirit fills us, and the evil things are crowded out. We're endued for service. There's not only the enlistment for service and the endowment for service. In verse 4 and 5, you've got the employment and service. God directed the talents of Bezalel not to some petty end, but to a practical and to a worthy end. You know, you see a lot in modern Pentecostalism, which when they talk a lot about the Spirit of God, but when you see what they actually accomplish through this Spirit that they speak about, you know that it's not the Spirit of God, because what they're filled to do, they don't use for worthy ends, do they? Their so-called baptism in the Spirit of God, their so-called infilling, is not for worthy ends. I came across this in a little book called Portal in Pensacola. We've all heard about Pensacola, the Pensacola revival and all the rest of it. And there's a lady that writes this book by the name of Renee de Gloria, and this is what she said. This is what the Holy Spirit filled her to do, apparently. She said, I obeyed the burden to walk down almost to the front of the far right aisle of the church I was in. Listen, then I allowed the Spirit to move me to waltz in place to a song about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Before that, I'd only been able to jump up and down in church, but now I really had freedom to waltz in place before the Lord. Where's the practicality in all of that? It's nonsense. People aren't filled by the Spirit of God to lose their inhibitions and reverence. They're filled by the Spirit of God to do something. The Holy Ghost is a doer. He's a worker. And when he comes into the life of a Christian, he helps them to work, to do something practical, to do something worthy. God directs to the Holy Ghost the talents of a Christian man, a Christian woman. He directs those talents to a worthy end. You know, we're living in it. Well, it's always been the case, I suppose, but tragically, all around us in the world outside, there are people that are tremendously talented, but their talents are used for the wrong end and purpose. There have been some great poets in England's history, but poets sometimes have used their gift to write crude lines. There's been many a great painter, but he's used his gift to portray on canvas scenes of crude scenes. Sometimes there are singers, and there are singers in the secular world who do have good voices, there's no doubt about that, but they use their voices to the wrong end and singing the wrong things. I'm not an Elvis Presley fan, by the way, I don't want you to think that, but there's no doubt that that man had, I suppose, particularly in his younger days before he got onto the drugs, he had a good voice, but look what he did with the talent. Waste of talent, singing the songs of the world, and what good did it do him in the end of his life? Think what might be done by people out there if they only got converted and if they devoted their time and their talents and their energies to serving God and giving their talents to that. But think about what we might do if we gave our talents, devoted them to God, surrendered them to the Lord, became filled with the Spirit of God day and daily. Think what we might do. I want you to consider the scope of this man's employment. It's interesting that his work was varied in different parts, and within each part there were various degrees of difficulty. Verse 4 and 5 describe the metalwork and the woodwork that he was to oversee and be engaged in. Verse 4 says to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in cutting of stones, to set in verse 5, and carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Metalwork and woodwork, that's not easy. Method and measurements had to be right. These works were also combined, as in the making of the Ark of the Covenant, which was made out of wood, but was to be overlaid with pure gold. So there's a double task even in that. Verse 5 talks about precious stones. And if you go back sometime in your own reading to chapter 28, you'll read about the different stones that were used. All those stones that were used had varying degrees of hardness. There was a carbuncle, which is mentioned. It was the lowest. The diamond was the hardest. It had the highest degree of hardness. And all of those had to be cut properly in order to be set in their place. You know what it teaches us? That no matter what the task is, whether it's small or great, no matter what the difficulty or degree of hardness involved, the people of God have always to bear in mind this word from Christ: without me ye can do nothing. But always bear in mind the other half of the coin. Remember, the Bible says that through Christ we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And the secret of the strength is this being filled with the Spirit of God. Let me think about the nature of this man's work. It may not have been as high as Aaron's work. Aaron was the high priest. He was the one who alone could go into the place in the Day of Atonement and receive the message of God, and the Shekinah glory would be seen. The blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Now, Bezalel's work was not as important as Aaron's in one sense, nor were the additional workers, were their work as important as Aaron's in one sense. But let's look at it in this way. It was still very important. In fact, Aaron couldn't have done the work that he'd done, or the priests of Israel done the work that they'd done in the tabernacle, apart from what Bezalel and the others had done. Without him, without them, there would be no altar for sacrifice, no mercy seat, no place of communion between God and the high priest and the Day of Atonement. So Bezalel's work and the work of the others was more important than many would think. Never let anybody underestimate the work you do for God, whatever it is. Every part of the work is important, be it the smallest task about the building of God or the highest task of the ministry of the word. It all has its own importance, and none of us can do without each other, really. You know, the wondrous thing is this: the best work that God can employ us to do is to work on men. God wants us not just to work in the house of God and other aspects of the work, but to be gifted in order to work on men. There are some men who are like stones, some men who are like diamonds. They're hard to cut and they're hard to set and give a place to. But if we're baptized with the Spirit of God and wisdom, God can teach us how to speak to them, how to witness to them, and so bless that witness that they will be fashioned according to God's precious, God's holy will. The final thing I want you to see is here an encouragement and service. God gave Moses Bezalel so that he would not feel that he was alone in the work. But God also gave Bezalel encouragement, according to verse 6. And in the hearts of all that are wise hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So that means that every Christian, regardless of age, is a part to play in the service of God, in the practical as well as the spiritual side of God's work. We should never think of a fellow believer as just another person. We should encourage them to be involved in God's work in some way. And we should always remember that another person's work is as valuable in the eyes of God as our own work. These men that did these other tasks, they were filled with the same spirit and the same wisdom as Bezalel was. They were qualified in the same way. That means that their work was just as important in the eyes of God. So it's important. And it's important to recognize that God gives us encouragements and service. We encourage one another, don't we? We should. We should encourage one another. And there's words that we can say to encourage. There's works that we can say to encourage. But all of us, thank God, have a part to play in serving the church, in building the kingdom of God in this world. I find this is a remarkably practical chapter. See, I have called thy name. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And I have filled these other people with the Spirit of God. All of us, in other words, all of us without exception, can be filled with the Spirit of God and be made useful for the Lord's work. I came across a story some time ago about the life of D.L. Moody. And he was writing about what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And he writes about the difference that it made in his own ministry, the practical difference that it made in his own ministry. He said this. He said, "The blessing came upon me one day, suddenly like a flash of lightning. For months I had been hungering and thirsting for power to serve God. And I had come to that point where I think I would have died if I had not got it. But one day I remember as I was walking along the street in New York, I had no more heart in the business I was about than if I had not been in the world at all. But one day, what a wonderful day, I can't describe it, it is so sacred that I seldom refer to it. Right there in the streets, the power of God came upon me so wonderfully. In fact, so wonderfully, I had asked God to stay his hand. I was filled with a sense of his goodness. I felt as though I could take the whole world of God to my heart. And I went home. And I took the old sermons that I had preached before without any power in it, the same old truth, but now there was new power, and many were impressed and were converted. And I would not die the place where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world. It's all like the small dust in the balance compared to that day when God filled me with his Spirit." Maybe sing and maybe pray the words of that old verse, of that old hymn. "Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit. Hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow." God bless you all for Christ's sake. Amen.